For scripture reading, let us turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, called Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20. And this entire chapter will also be the text of the sermon. Genesis 20. And there we read God's holy word, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech and in a dream by night, and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.' Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?' And Abram said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me and my wife's for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and manservants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So far the reading of the Word of God. And the theme of the sermon is Abraham in Gerar. Abraham and Gerar. First of all, Abraham's miserable failure. Secondly, God's gracious intervention. And thirdly, God's undeserved faithfulness. Abraham and Gerar. Abraham's miserable failure. God's gracious intervention. God's undeserved faithfulness. Last week we listened to the sobering story about Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham has pleaded for the city, Would the Lord destroy the whole city, the five cities, if he would find 10 righteous there? There were not even 10 righteous in Sodom. Abram has seen the remains of the city. God rained sulfur and fire on the city. God destroyed the whole plain. And yet, Abram's prayer was heard, although differently. The city was not spared, except for Lot and his daughters. And yes, Lot's wife could have been saved as well if she had not looked back to the city. She became a pillar of salt. What a warning message. The Lord fulfills not only his promises, but his threats as well. And as we continue to listen to the story about Abraham, we keep in mind that not so long ago, the Lord had visited him and Sarah. Do you remember? The Lord and two angels came in the appearance of men, and they told Abraham what would happen soon. About a year from then, the cry of a baby will be heard in their tents. Sarah will receive a baby boy. The Lord's promise will come true. And then we read at the beginning of this chapter that Abraham left Mamre. In verse 1 we read, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar." And we wonder, why did he move? Was it because he needed more pasture for his increasing flock? Or was it because he did not feel safe in Hebron, since the Hittites, who according to chapter 23 verse 3 lived in the same area, were fighting with the Amorites? Somewhere I read a comment that maybe Abraham found it hard to face the destroyed cities every time when he saw the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Could be, but it's not told us. So we don't know for sure. Anyway, I don't think we need to suspect Abraham of doing wrong. He lived for a long time in Hebron, and now he moves to the southern part of Canaan and pitches his tents in the land of the Philistines in the field of Gerar to sojourn there. That means that Abraham did not have any plans to stay there for good. No, he would stay there for a time, temporarily, as he always has done in his life. And Abimelech was king in this area. You need to know that at that time there were many kings. A king was someone who governed over one or few cities, included the surrounding area. And Abimelech was that kind of king. He was a wealthy man who possessed many servants and quite a number of wives. And the importance and power of a king were displayed by the size of his harem. Well, the story as recorded reminds us of Abraham traveling to Egypt with his wife Sarah. That was a long time ago, of which we can read in chapter 12. At that time, Abraham and Sarah had made the agreement on telling others they were brother and sister. Abraham was afraid that the Pharaoh will otherwise kill him if he wants Sarah to be his wife. And we all know what happened in that story. The Lord plagued Pharaoh with great plagues. And Pharaoh understood that it was all because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And he called Abraham and asked him what he had done to him, and he sends him and Sarah away. The Lord had protected their lives. And the story between chapter 12 and 20 indeed have similarities, though also differences. One of the similarities is that Abraham and Sarah continue to cover the whole truth about their relationship. They were indeed brother and sister, as Abraham explains later to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. However, by only mentioning this, they gave the impression that they were just brother and sister and not husband and wife. They did the same when they came into Egypt. And after that event, much has taken place over the years. In these almost 25 years, the Lord had made a covenant with Abraham. Rich promises were given to him and Sarah. And also their names were changed. Their lives have been changed. Their trust in the Lord and their faith has, by the grace of God, further developed. They increased in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And they learned new spiritual lessons. And yet, the agreement between them to tell a half-truth about the relationship was still intact. And what Abraham was afraid of happened. Sarah and Abraham are noticed by the servants of King Abimelech. And the servants say to Abimelech, "Have you seen the strangers who pitched their tents in our area? If it pleases you, we can do some investigation." But Abimelech wants to investigate by himself. And at some point he meets with Abraham and Sarah. And we suppose that he has asked them if they have come with peace, and from where they come and what they plan to do. He also asked about their relationship. And both Abraham and Sarah testify that they are brother and sister. And Abimelech looks with a glance of satisfaction to Sarah. Sarah was a pretty woman who would be an asset to the splendor of his harem. Though Sarah was almost 100 years old, her appearance was still fresh and attractive. It's obvious what happens after this meeting. Abimelech takes Sarah and brings her to the harem section of his palace. And Abraham remains alone. He saves his own life. But what about Sarah? Only a little imagination is needed to know what will happen next. Abimelech will take her soon as his wife and will sleep with her. "Abraham, what did you do? What will become of God's precious promises? Namely, that she will get a son next year. Will it become a son of Abimelech? A half Philistine? And what about the promise that a great nation will be born out of her? Abraham, don't you see that a little lie has far-reaching consequences? It's like a drop of ink in a glass of water. It colors the whole glass of water." And so it is with Abraham's self-chosen way. It has far-reaching consequences. And meanwhile, we see someone else behind the scenes laughing hard inside. It's Satan. He gets his way. Satan still remembers what God spoke in paradise after the fall. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And Satan has seen God making a covenant with Abraham and heard the promise that soon a son will be born out of Abraham's loins. And Satan does everything possible to stop and damage God's plan of salvation. See him in action, inciting Abimelech to take Sarah. Behold his cruel plan to destroy Abraham's marriage. Behind the scenes, Satan is active, seeking who he may devour. He tries to ruin God's plan and tries to demolish God's good institutions given in paradise. What? The institution of marriage. And all that is instituted by God is hated by Satan. Isn't that what we see in our days as well? Alternate ways of cohabitation are accepted in our society, even promoted. Marriage is not only the exclusive bond of intercourse, neither is it only the exclusive bond between a man and woman. And Satan knows that the ruin of marriage will disrupt society. And Satan loves chaos. Satan attacks God's masterpiece instituted in paradise. He also attacks God's covenant promises so that nothing will come of God's oath to crush the head of the serpent. And it seems that he is successful. Sarah is taken away by Abimelech, and Abraham has no way to get her back. Now Abraham is left with nothing. He's without Sarah, but worst of all, without the hope of God fulfilling his promises. And at that moment, God intervenes. When? When Abraham has made a mess of his calling, not being faithful to the Lord, not expecting that God will provide. The lesson Abraham had learned more than 20 years ago, when the same event occurred, seems to be forgotten. And now he has to learn it again. What? To trust the Lord and his promises. Oh, how forgetful we are when it comes to spiritual lessons that the Lord has graciously taught us. But let us listen to God's gracious intervention, our second point, second thought. God graciously intervenes. What happens? God visits Abimelech in a dream, making it clear that he is not allowed to touch Sarah. The God of Abraham reveals himself to a heathen king. And in this dream, the Lord conversates with Abimelech. He warns him of serious consequences if he pursues taking Sarah as his wife. He says in verse 3, "Thou art but a dead man," meaning, if you will intercourse with her, then you will die. And from the close of this chapter, we understand that God has already hit the women in Abimelech's house by closing up all their wombs. The Lord visited his house with his punishment because he has taken Abram's wife. And keeping Sarah in his harem will cost him his life. So we don't need to ask God's opinion on marriage. It's his institution that should be kept holy. At that time, God had not given his Ten Commandments. And yet, from the beginning, it is clear that violation of marriage is abominable in the eyes of God. The death sentence is the result of adultery. We should never forget not only that marriage is an institution of God, but also that we should keep it holy. Every form of fornication should be abandoned. And let me address our male members specifically, and I include myself. What do we do to obey this commandment? Every kind of fornication is abominable in the eyes of the Lord and is a gross sin. You can think of adultery, but also looking at seductive pictures, or watching porn. No one knows. No one sees. Oh, if God would have punished every form of fornication with death penalty, then who of us would still be alive? Seek to live holy and pure. Seek the purifying grace of the Lord, which can only keep you from this gross sin. God hates fornication and visits those who continue in the sin of adultery. God intervenes, keeping Abimelech from doing worse. Admirable providence of the Lord. In his dream, he answers the Lord, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" How should we understand these words? Heathen people and a heathen king cannot be called righteous before God. How can Abimelech call himself and his nation righteous? Well, what matters here is that Abimelech's actions toward Abraham and Sarah are not unrighteous. Toward God, he testifies that he had taken Sarah in ignorance. Both Abraham and Sarah testified that they were brother and sister. Later in the law of Moses, we find the words, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." What else could Abimelech do but take their words for it? Not he, but Abraham and Sarah have been unfaithful. And in this the king of Gerar is right. And the Lord agrees with him. We read in verse 6, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." What lesson do we learn here? That by the grace of God, people are still able to perform righteous actions. Also, people who do not serve the Lord can be noble and honest and be more upright in their actions than church people. People from the world can be a shaming example to church people. It should strike us that he calls God Lord, Adonai. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Abimelech acknowledges God's government, and he understands that he cannot fight the God of Abraham. And in this whole chapter, the king of Gerar appears to be a shame-causing mirror to Abraham. What happens next? Well, in verse 8, we read that he gets up early in the morning. He calls his servants and tells them the dream he has dreamed of. And they all fear. Yes, the heathen king and his servants are impressed by the God of Abraham. And now they understand that the closed wombs are God's punishment on them. So what do? Well, they obey the Lord God. They obeyed after hearing about this appearance of God in a dream, and they fear to be destroyed by the same overthrow as has happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. A humiliating picture for Abraham, who, in a tense moment, forget God's covenant promises and gives himself over to his own reasoning. Abraham is called to appear before Abimelech. And then he asks Abraham a barrage of questions. We can find them in verse 9 and 10. "What hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee? What hast thou brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? What sawest thou? What was your reason that thou hast done this thing?" And he closes with an admonition. Thou hast done that ought not to be done. Hear the heathen king teaching and admonishing Abraham, the friend of God. The king of Gerar appears to be a righteous man in his actions. And in this he was right. And Abraham was wrong. How humbling for a child of God to acknowledge that even people who don't know the Lord by faith can be an example to them. God uses an heathen king as an instrument in his hand to humble Abraham. What does it teach us? Well, that no good is found in us. Even after we have received a new heart, we are inclined to help ourselves, to control our own life's path, to consider ourselves able to decide what is best, not taking God's covenant promises into account. When does this occur? Well, when we don't live close to the covenant promises, when we forget who God is, when we live as if the Lord does not know of us, then we walk in darkness, making our own decisions. And then we pursue our own desires. And then we believe that the Lord will not help us, but that we have to, when we believe that the Lord will not help us, then we have to help ourselves. And sometimes we need painful lessons in life to learn that we should not reason by ourselves, but that we should eagerly obey the Lord and put our trust in Him and His providence. Abram's sin is exposed because God never overlooks sin, but displays them to us so that we will humble ourselves before the Lord and come in need of His mercy. When Abimelech interrogates Abraham, he does not really know what to say. He honestly tells the king what considerations were in his heart when he pitched his tents in Gerar. He says in verse 11, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." He had evil thoughts of the king. He had his own ideas about the king, not realizing that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is in control according to his almighty power and wisdom. He did not realize that God's counsel shall stand and that he will do all his pleasure. No, Abraham did not pray to the Lord. Abraham did not hope in the Lord. No, he says to Abimelech, "I thought." He did not cling to God's covenant promises, trusting that the Lord would provide. When he considered Abimelech to be a threat to his marriage, he did not bend his knees, beseeching the Lord for an escape. In that moment, he did not have expectations that are beyond human reasoning. He did not count on God's power and wisdom. He did not count on God's promises. He followed his own considerations. "I thought." And by doing so, he could only find one possible escape, namely taking refuge to a lie. Though he excuses himself as well by pointing to the truth of what he told in verse 12 and 13, but ultimately he told a half-truth because he did not trust God and His promises. How do you deal with difficulties? How do you cope with trials? Do you try to solve them by yourself? Do you deal with trials, temptations, and difficulties in the way of reasoning and trusting own abilities? Or do you try to manage the difficulties, hoping that circumstances will change over time? You struggle, trying to do this or that to solve the problem. Then we're just like Abraham. Then we trust our reasoning. I thought. In a spiritual life, we learn to expect all from the Lord. And this lesson always goes against our own flesh. Really, when we begin to learn in principle to lean on God and to plead His promises, you will experience that you pray contrary to your flesh. Our natural desire is that we are in control, that we know the outcome, that we find an escape. And the Lord wants His children to learn to be satisfied with God's promises and to entrust Him the fulfillment of the promises. Psalm 62, trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And how can you be so sure of this? Well, because Scripture shows us to us that all God's promises are fulfilled and will be fulfilled because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised seed, and God has given seed. And Paul has interpreted the promise of God given to Abraham and shows that the promise was all about the promised Messiah. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God's promises are yea and amen. God's promises are reliable, since God has sacrificed His only begotten Son to fulfill His promises in the lives of His people. Every promise is paid for, and therefore every way of neglecting God's word is foolish. Every time we fall into the sin of reasoning, we do not only neglect God's faithful promises, but we also abuse Christ's finished work, ignoring the value of His blood. And that is the greatest possible insult. And this is not a minor sin, congregation. This is a gross sin that God's people do. Do you see Abraham standing before the heathen king Abimelech? Nothing of Abraham's dignity remains. He finds himself to be unfaithful. The father of all believers is weak in himself. And Abraham must learn to loathe own reasoning and to die to self. And God teaches us this morning that He fulfills His promises regardless of our impossibilities. God always acts differently from what we expect, since He works beyond our understanding. And because of this, the Lord teaches us that He is reliable and that it is better to trust in Him than our own reasoning. Abimelech is a noble man. He does not continue arguing with Abraham, but drops the case since he realizes that Abraham is not just anyone, but a servant of the Almighty God, who has all forces of nature in His hand. He is the God who can overthrow cities and who can send diseases or closes women's wombs. Abraham is called God's prophet. And Abimelech understands that he depends on the good pleasure of Abram's God. And therefore, he does exactly what God has revealed to him. God has said to Abimelech in verse 7, "Now therefore, restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live." And that's exactly what he does. He gives Sarah back and beseeches Abraham to pray. Why does he need to pray? Because it pleases God to send the ailments away from Abimelech's house by Abraham's intercession. Abraham is God's prophet. It's the first time in Scripture we read about a prophet. Did you know that Abraham was the first prophet of God? What was his task? Well, in the Old Testament, the task of a prophet was to speak God's word. He receives God's word and speaks to others about it. His other task is to pray. And maybe you refute, in Scripture I read that the priests pray. Yes, that's true, but originally this task belonged to the prophets. Abraham is called to speak well of the Lord and to pray to the Lord. And so it happens. Abraham receives Sarah back and prays for Abimelech, for the king, who he suspected evil, who he expected of evil intentions. And now he must pray for him. And Abimelech understands that Abraham is a servant of the Almighty God. It should strike us that the king does not treat Abraham badly, but that he is willing to listen and to obey the God of Abraham. Abraham was afraid to lose life if he would be honest with the king. And now it appears that he does not need to lose his life, neither Sarah, but that he is respected and honored by this king. And so the Lord shows his undeserved faithfulness to Abraham, our third thought. The Lord is wise and gracious. God wants to be prayed to, and he will hear his people. And at the same time, God reveals that he is merciful toward Abraham. Though he has gone astray, the Lord still wants to use him as his prophet. He has forfeited all, and yet the Lord leads him back to his calling. The Lord has said to Abraham in the past, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, as it were, the Lord renews this word. God turns everything to good, and he still wants to use Abraham in his service. A humbling lesson that Abraham needed to learn. Not only in this story, but time and again, God will fulfill his promises. He is doing so surprisingly and unexpectedly, but also in spite of his people. That is a lesson that we all need to learn for the first time and by renewal. We can only be saved by grace, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's by grace that God turns all for good. Look what happens. Abraham receives Sarah back as his wife, and on top of that, he is honored with royal gifts. He receives sheep, oxen, and servants. Abimelech even wants Abraham to stay in his land. He may live wherever he wants. What a miracle. The Lord takes care of Abraham. Abraham was more concerned about his life than about the fulfillment of God's promises. Abraham has forfeited all. He has no rights. He is not worthy of any covenant blessings. Yet the Lord uses Abimelech to bless Abraham in such a way that Abraham will acknowledge God's undeserved goodness. It is not written in Scripture, but does it not make perfect sense if we assume that Abram has deeply humbled himself before the Lord? What is thy servant that thou should look upon me? There's so much I must still learn and unlearn. Abraham has nothing to boast of. It's also clearly stated at the close of this story. We should pay attention to the last verse of this chapter. There we read for the first time the covenant name of God, Lord, with all capitals. Meaning the God of the covenant who is faithful to his own word and promises. And with the first time, I mean the first time in this story, in this chapter. If the Lord would leave the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, then nothing will work out. Abraham's reasoning, his pride, his unbelief was an obstacle. And God teaches Abraham, I will fulfill my promises, not for your sake, but for my own name's sake. And my name is Lord. And the structure of this story leads us to the climax of the message. Verse 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This closing verse shows us that this story is not about Abraham, but about a covenant God who one-sidedly fulfills his promises. This story is about God who is pleased to use even an obstacle-prone Abraham to fulfill his promises. And the close of this text emphasizes that God turns everything upside down. Not Abimelech acts falsely, but Abraham. God does not speak to Abraham, but to the heathen king Abimelech. Abraham appears to be unfaithful, but Abimelech is faithful to God's instructions. It is not Sarah's womb that is closed any longer, but the wombs of Abimelech's house. Satan seeks to destroy God's work and to let the fulfillment of God's promises fail. But God is almighty and acts according to his wisdom and goodness. What can we learn from this? That the Lord always remembers his covenant, also when his people go astray. The Lord can let us wander for a time, so that we run stuck with our reasoning and with what we think are good works or good intentions. Maybe this is what you experience right now. You run stuck spiritually. The Lord seems to be far off, and you don't know why. May this story lead you to a humble prayer. Lord, remember me in thy mercy. Teach me to trust thee and thy word. Teach me to lean on, not to lean on my own reasoning, but on thy promises. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom you find forgiveness of sin, and who is willing and able to show you his way. He exposes your sins and wanderings. An unbelieving neighbor can even be a means in his hand to expose your foolishness. He makes you honest and purifies your heart by his Spirit. And he points to himself when it comes to the fulfillment of the promises in your life. Salvation depends on his gracious work. And this lesson will keep you small and humble. But may this also be an encouragement for those who are in doubt of their spiritual condition. the God of Abraham, is still the same. He is the Lord, the God of the covenant. When God fulfills His promises, He always works surprisingly. It's not according to our reasoning, but always beyond it. The Lord wants you to learn that salvation is His one-sided work. That means that all your good works cannot contribute to your salvation. It also means that God works beyond your reasoning. The Lord does not depend on your health or your circumstance. In a split second, the Lord can change everything. And maybe that is what you hope for. You hope that something will change in your life. Maybe you consider, if I am more convinced of my guilt before God, then I can believe. Maybe you are waiting for more assurance. Maybe you are disappointed with yourself since you make so little spiritual progress. Do you know what you need? The Lord, with all capitals. The God who is faithful to His own word, who is able and willing to fulfill His promises in your life. You need a change of heart, enlightened eyes of understanding, and a will that is bent to His will. And that is a miracle which He still performs in the lives of those who must confess, I have nothing that makes me suitable for the Lord and His service. Oh, let your expectation be from the Lord alone, who is faithful. He points to Himself, in whom alone the fulfillment of the promises are secure. But there's also another side of this story. Those who continue in their disobedience to the Lord will not live. The word of the Lord spoken to Abimelech contains a serious warning. Behold, thou art but a dead man. If we continue our life unconverted, disobedient to the Lord's will, then life will end up in eternal death. What do you need? Who can save you from death? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for His church day and night. And when He makes intercession for His people, He shows His Father the scars in His body. He is the propitiation for our sins. And God is satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. He is the perfect substitute, since He has paid for them. And He prays that all those whom the Father had given Him shall be saved. So take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and beseech Him. O Lord, will Thou also include me in Thy prayer? For Thou hast utterly satisfied God's just wrath. O look upon me in Thy mercy, so that I will live. Amen.